Isaiah chapter 39. Beginning at verse 1 and reading the 8 verses of this chapter. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift, because he had heard of his illness and recovery. Hezekiah received the envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his entire armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, "What did those men say and where did they come from?" "From a distant land," Hezekiah replied. "They came to me from Babylon." The prophet asked, "What did they see in your palace?" "They saw everything in my palace," Hezekiah said. "There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away. And they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good," Hezekiah replied. For he thought, "There will be peace and security in my lifetime." This is the word of God. We're going to pray before we turn our thoughts to this. Father, we thank you for your word and for its public reading and hearing. And as we do, we pray that you would now speak to us through your word. Father, a moment ago in prayer, we remembered Colin and his new work with Open Doors beginning in May. Father, I want too to remember the fellowship of Southside. Pray for the word that will be preached there this morning. And pray for the people of that congregation, that Father, you might lead them and direct them in the coming days. Use them for your glory. And now we turn our minds to this passage of Scripture where we ask ourselves, Father, that question: is it our greatness or your glory we wish to display to the world? And what legacy will we leave? A legacy of what we have done, or a legacy of what Christ has done for us? So, Father, we have already sung a prayer that the Holy Spirit would come and would use your word in our hearts this morning. Answer that prayer, Father, by your grace, for your glory and for our good. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We come this morning to chapter 39 in Isaiah. And as we do, we are coming very much, some of you will say, you said this last week, well, we were almost at part one of this watershed, but we really come now to a watershed in the whole book of Isaiah. As I've reminded you before, it is a large, large book. Indeed, the largest book in the whole of Scriptures after the collection of sacred inspired poetry we know as the book of Psalms. 66 chapters, one, as it were, for every book of the Bible. But as we draw to the end of chapter 39, we come to a place where the history of God's dealings, as it were, through people like Hezekiah, is drawing to a close. And instead, from chapter 40, as God willing, we will come back to it sometime after Easter, we begin to see the prophet Isaiah revealing by the Spirit's inspiring power more and more clearly the coming Christ. This morning, these verses that we have read tell us very clearly the narrative cannot really be misunderstood of where this event took place. Those who were with us last week will know that in chapter 38, we were considering together the fact that an illness that appeared, and even indeed in the words of the prophet, would be a life-threatening illness, a life-terminating illness for Hezekiah. Yet God in his sovereign purpose was pleased instead to give 15 more years of life. I remember years and years ago someone saying to me, the years that God gives us are the years we should be satisfied with. You know, the gentleman who I mentioned a moment ago, a dear brother in the Lord, said to me, I was in a four-bedded room and there were others who were hanging on to life just as loosely as I was. He said, and they were scared to die. They were scared to die. If they could have had anything that would just have prolonged their life just a little bit more, they would have taken it, because they had no idea of what lay beyond. He said, I knew that the Lord was pleased to restore me, I would be thankful to him. There were joys that he would continue to know. But he knew that there was a greater joy that one day, whether it was within hours or whether it might even be decades in the future, a greater joy awaited him, the joy of being with Christ. Psalm 139 tells us that every one of our days is written in God's book from before one of them even came to pass. We read Jesus' words in the Gospels where he says, what one of you can add even a day to your life by worrying? Yet here in the story of Hezekiah, which we read in Isaiah 38, he gets 15 more years. I remember years and years ago hearing someone say, and when you look back on some of the things that happened in those 15 years, we wonder if he ever regretted it. Friends, we are thankful for each year the Lord gives us. But what we read in these chapters, and particularly this morning in chapter 39, gives us an insight into the remarkable sophistication of societies. Even way back in that time, you thought, you know, sending a get well card and a wee present was a relatively new thing. No. The king of Babylon, his son, sends, you know, letters and a gift to Hezekiah, heard of his illness and recovery. You can sort of imagine this was the sort of 7th century BC equivalent of a card that says, glad to hear you're feeling better. Send it. Historians would tell us that behind all of these things, there was usually a hidden agenda, but Isaiah chooses not to go into that. Although perhaps there is something of that agenda in what the passage unfolds. He received these envoys gladly, pleased to see them, shows them everything. Shows them everything he's got. The end of verse 2. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. He was obviously very proud of all he had. It obviously meant a lot to him. There may even have been a real sense in which Hezekiah would have acknowledged that much of what he had come out of God's goodness and God's graciousness towards him. But he displays it to all these people. And then Isaiah goes to him. Where were those men from? What did they say? Oh, they came from Babylon, says Hezekiah. And what did they see? Oh, Hezekiah doesn't hesitate. He says, there is nothing among my treasures that I did not show him. Can I tell you something, friends? Keep in mind that the history of God's dealings with his people was not a history that was, as it were, to make them great, but to show the greatness of God. So think of the words of David, who found himself living in a paneled house. Now, that was luxury in those days. That was luxury. And there was no place for the covenant. What did he want to do? He wanted to build a temple, and his son went on, Solomon went on to build a temple that would show the glory and the greatness of God. But sadly, something has happened over the generations, over the centuries. Because we read there, Hezekiah said, there is nothing among my treasures that I didn't show them. Do we not see in these verses a sense in which Hezekiah's greatness has become that thing which matters more to him than even God's glory? Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace, all that your fathers have stored up until this day, will be carried off to Babylon. You know, if there were others standing there listening, they could have been forgiven of having a wee chuckle and thinking to themselves, Babylon? Isaiah's lost it now. You see, in those days, no one had any reason to believe that Babylon would ever become a global power. No one had any reason to believe that Babylon would ever move beyond its boundaries that it had been in for so long. Oh, Assyria was the threat. Assyria was the great threat. But here Isaiah says, no, these men from Babylon, they've come, they've seen. And I can almost imagine that rather malevolent voice. Some of you think I waste too much time watching films. You can speak to my wife, she'll tell you I watch very, very few films at all. Usually only endured clips of films that Adam made me sit down to watch with them. But there's one little phrase that came to mind as I read these verses. And it's the Austrian actor who went on to become the governor of the state of California saying, I'll be back. I'll be back. And that's precisely what Isaiah is saying to Hezekiah. Hezekiah, Babylon will be back. It's quite chilling, actually, what he says. Nothing will be left. Everything you've shown, all your greatness, Hezekiah, all your goods, all your glory, is going to go to Babylon. And even your own flesh and blood be taken away. They'll become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Well, that was a control thing, friends. That was a control thing. Yeah. You know, if Isaiah 39 finished at verse 7, and we had the opportunity, and Mark, clearly we don't have the opportunity to write the next verse, what would you have written? What would you have wanted to write? Can I tell you what I would have wanted to write? I would have wanted to write at this, Hezekiah tore his clothes and put on ashes and fell in repentance before God and said to Isaiah, I pray that God will forgive me this foolishness. But that's not how it ends. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied. For he thought, there will be peace and security in my lifetime. I don't know about you, friends, but I read those verses and I find that chilling. I find it chilling because I find Hezekiah essentially saying here, well, it's really all right because I won't be around to see it. And you see, that's where these two sort of working titles that quite early on in preparing this message, I gave to this message I share with you this morning. What is it we want to display to the world? Our greatness or God's glory? And what is it we want to be seen? Our legacy or Christ's lordship? What a sad approach Hezekiah takes to his legacy to effectively say, well, as long as I'm not around to see it. What is the legacy we'll leave? Let's unpack this, friends, as we come and bring our thoughts to these verses this morning. For here we are. And if you were with us yesterday, last Sunday, you may remember me saying that from David right down to Hezekiah, there was a succession of kings, one after the other, of whom, quite frankly, the Spirit of God didn't have one good word to say about them. And suddenly onto the scene comes Hezekiah, a man who, to a real sense, does so much that is right. He tears down the false altars. He deals with so much of the false religion. He says to the people, we should worship God the way he tells us to worship him, not the way that it might come up our backs to do it. Hezekiah does all of this. Yet, friends, even as I was told years ago, and it stuck in my mind, even the best of men are men at best. Hezekiah had his flaws. He had his flaws that we see revealed in this chapter. Can I tell you, if you want to know more of the story, let me encourage you to take some time out, not just now, but take some time out, maybe this afternoon or sometime this coming week, to go to 2 Kings. And start at 2 Kings chapter 20 and work your way right through to 2 Kings chapter 23. Can I tell you something? As you read those verses, you'll be troubled. And I make no apology for asking you to read those verses, because they show us that without Christ, without God's Spirit working in us, our lives are on a downgrade. They are. You see, Hezekiah had a son. His son was called Manasseh. Now, I'm not going to read too much of 2 Kings chapter 20. I'm not going to read too much of it. But as we move on from there and we discover that he has this son called Manasseh, and then we come into verse 1 of chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. Reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. Oh, friends, that would have been good if Manasseh had been good. Imagine the difference it would have made for that nation if for more than half a century they had a godly king reigning over them. Oh, no. Verse 2, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. You know, all those really difficult passages like in Exodus, where it speaks about these nations as God's people come into the land, the nations that were driven out and were, to quote the words of God, devoted to destruction. And we find ourselves saying, why, God? You know, why had they to be devoted to destruction? And the scriptures tell us, because the practices of those peoples were detestable to God. And what does Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, do? He does just that. Rebuilds the high places. Erects altars to Baal. Makes Asherah poles. Builds altars in the very temple of the Lord. Sacrifices his own son by fire. Verse 6. practices sorcery, consults mediums, spiritists, takes a carved Asherah pole and puts it in the temple. This was Manasseh. Can I tell you, Amon wasn't any better. And then God in his mercy and grace brings to birth a young lad called Josiah. You see, friends, I sometimes think we're told about Manasseh to remind us sometimes what man left to his own devices can be. And we're told about Josiah to remind us that even in the darkest days, God still got his man. God still got his man. Who was Josiah? He was the one you'll read about it if you do get into those chapters from chapter 20 through to chapter 23 of 2 Kings. He was the one during his reign where they're doing work and they're rebuilding the temple. And suddenly they find a book. What was the book? The book of the law. They opened it. They discover what God required of them. And as they read it, they turn to one another and say, boy, are we in big trouble? Are we in big trouble? Because they turned their back on God. Praise God when he raises up men, raises up women, raises up a generation who will use their influence wherever they are to turn their hearts back toward God. To turn them back. To see what it is that God shows us. Oh, friends, look with me as we close this section of the book of Isaiah. Of what God does. Everything that was spoken came to pass. Everything that Isaiah said would happen did happen. And it leaves us with that question. What is it that we're seeking to show the world? We know what Hezekiah showed all the guys from Babylon. Hezekiah showed the guys from Babylon how great he was. Are we, those of us who know Christ as Savior, living lives to show the world how great God is or how great we are? Well, friends, it's not just a rhetorical question to keep the sermon going. It's a very real question to look at our lives. To look at what we're building, to look at what we've built and said, what are we showing the world? Are we showing the world how great we are, or are we showing the world how good God is? How good God is in salvation. How good God is in mercy. How good God is in grace. I was away this past week from Tuesday till Thursday with a group of other ministers, and a good number of them, guys that I've met before, guys that I've enjoyed fellowship with, and was glad to be with them again. And I remember one of them saying to me, he said, each and every one of us has a testimony. He said, some of us have a testimony that speaks of God having moved in most dramatic ways to bring us to himself. And some of us have a testimony of God having moved in a much quieter way to bring us to himself. And he said, but I've learned more and more over the years this truth. Every person who knows Christ as Savior has a dramatic and marvelous testimony. He said, because our hearts are dead. And God in his mercy and grace makes something that's dead alive. Our eyes are blind. And God in his goodness opens those eyes that are spiritually blind to the wonder of his grace. to his love towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and places by his Spirit within our hearts not only the power that brings us to repentance, but the faith that enables us to look to Christ and believe in him and be saved. Friends, if we know Christ as Savior, we have that wonderful testimony. So what are we telling the world? What are we showing the world? How great we are. And what we've done. Or how good God is. And what he's done. Let's not learn. Or let's learn the lesson from Hezekiah. Don't show them our greatness, but show them God's goodness. And what about this legacy? For he thought, there will be peace and security in my lifetime. Are we living a legacy that is just for today? A legacy that just says, well, as long as I can get through life and get through life fine and everything goes fine, then I'll be happy. Friends, what's the legacy we leave for those who come behind us? A legacy of faith. A legacy of trust. A life that looks to Christ. May it be a life that looks to Christ. You see, Hezekiah was one of the best kings that God ever gave to Judah. He was one of the best kings. He was one of whom it could have been said, he truly is one who sought to follow in the footsteps of his father David. But did he get it right? No. Like you, like me, like every other earthly king, like every other human being, he had feet of clay. He could get it wrong, and sadly sometimes got it wrong big time. Yet as we in God's goodness find ourselves stepping further into the book of Isaiah over these coming months, as I said to you at the start of this message, we are going to see that the focus is turning away from earthly kings and drawing us closer and closer to the coming king. To the one who would come and be that perfect king. To the one who would come and be that perfect man, drawing us closer and closer to Jesus. Even the priests who God established could go there and offer their sacrifices in the temple. Could those offerings take away sin? No, they couldn't. Can all your goodness, can all your effort take away sin? No, it can't. A lovely hymn, there is this line that says, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Only God can save. And God saves through his Son, the Lord Jesus. That's why a testimony matters, friends. To have a testimony that says, I know Christ as Savior. And I know he is my Savior not because of what I've done, but because of what he has done and has done for me. So can I ask you, as we find ourselves on this threshold of stepping into the next major part of the book of Isaiah, are you coming with me as we see Christ become clearer? As we see his atoning work for us on the cross explained so beautifully 700 years before it happened. And as we see his glory and grace more clearly, more fully, and determined by his Spirit to leave a legacy, but to leave a legacy of faith and faithfulness to the testimony of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've told you, in some of those darkest days as we've gone through really heavy stuff in the book of Isaiah, hang in there, it gets better. Oh, and friends, as we are drawn closer and closer to Christ, believe me, It does. It does.